Please turn with me to the book of Luke. The sermon passage this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. Luke 11, verses 37 through 54. And following the reading of God's word, we will sing the Gloria Patri, which is printed for you in your bulletin. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. God sees everything in our life. He sees the good, the bad. He sees what's on the outside and what's on the inside. One of the Bible stories that really illustrates that point is the story of David. If you remember in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel comes to anoint a new king. He goes to Bethlehem and he sees Eliab. He thinks Eliab is the one. But God says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. David is anointed. Then later on in 2 Samuel, when David is king, you remember his horrible sin with Bathsheba. He murders her husband Uriah. David, it seems to be, David is thinking, perhaps nobody sees this. Perhaps I'll get away with this. But God sees it, and he comes and he confronts David. One of my favorite questions in the Children's Catechism is, can you see God? The answer is, I can't see God, but he always sees me. Here in this passage, Jesus is sitting down to dinner with Pharisees and scribes. They see each other. But what the Pharisees don't understand is that Jesus sees them in a whole different way. The two lessons I want us to take away from this are, first, Jesus sees under the surface. And second, Jesus fulfills the heart of the law. Jesus sees under the surface. He fulfills the heart of the law. I believe these are the two unstated assumptions in this passage. You have a series of woes, woes against the Pharisees, woes against the lawyers. In order to understand this, you have to understand who Jesus is and what he's done. The Pharisees could not see under the surface of any one of their friends. They couldn't even see under the surface of their own life, sadly. They also, even though they studied the law and the lawyers studied the law, they were supposed to be experts in the law, they didn't understand the heart of the law. They missed the whole centrality of what it was about. That's part of what's going on here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, God says, "You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, or take away from it." That was the giving of God's law. You shall not add to it. What happened in the history of God's people is that all the way back to, the 7th or 6th century B.C., there began to be oral tradition and rabbinical writings that were added to God's law. It was called the Mishnah. According to the Mishnah, there were various rules that were just as important and just as obligatory as God's law. So let me read you one of them concerning hand washing. The hands, according to the Mishnah, are susceptible to uncleanness, and they are rendered clean by the pouring of them of water up to the wrist. Thus, if a man had poured the first water up to the wrist and the second water beyond the wrist, and the water flowed back to the hand becomes clean. But if he poured both the first water and the second beyond the wrist, and the water flowed back to the hand remains unclean. If he poured the first water over the one hand alone and then bethought himself and poured the second water over the one hand, his one hand alone is clean. If he had poured the water over the one hand and rubbed it on the other, it becomes unclean. If he rubbed it on his head or on the wall to dry it, it remains clean. You see how confusing the Mishnah is in this particular area. It was confusing. It was also a burden that was added to God's law. The point is that when Jesus sat down to have dinner with these Pharisees and lawyers, he was not guilty of violating any of God's law. Instead, he gives them a series of woes. Of course, the irony is that Jesus is the one with the cleanest hands at the table. Do you remember Psalm 24 that says, "Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Jesus is the one with the purest heart and the cleanest hands at the table. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you clean the outside of the dish, but you leave the inside unclean. God made both the outside and the inside." Imagine in a few moments when we have the Lord's Supper, or in a little while when we take the Lord's Supper, imagine if I said to you, "We're using the same cups we've used in the past 3 or 4 months. We've cleaned the outside of the cups, but don't worry, we left the inside unclean. We figured you wouldn't mind." Would you want to drink out of those cups? Of course you wouldn't. It's ridiculous. In the same way, God made the outside and the inside. He made your soul as well as your body. He wants all of you, not simply the surface level. He wants what's beneath the surface. He also says in verse 41, "You give what is inside the dish to the poor." Now, the text, the original manuscript, doesn't actually say "to the poor." I appreciate the ESV where it says, "Give as alms those things that are within." Give as alms those things that are within. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: "Give the first offering of the inward man. Give your heart, your affections, your will to God as the first great alms which you bestow. And then all of your other actions proceeding from a right heart are an acceptable sacrifice and a clean offering in the sight of God." The point is that Jesus saw underneath the surface of the Pharisee's life. He sees under the surface of your life. The question is, how is your heart before the Lord? Wouldn't it be so hypocritical of me, or terrible of me, to say to my wife, "I'm no longer going to love you. We'll still pretend to be married. We're going to live in separate parts of the house. When we go out, everyone will continue to think we're married. It's fine. The outward appearance will be just as married as we were before, but I'm not going to love you. We'd think that's ridiculous. My wife would probably say, I care about you. I don't care about the appearance. I want you. In the same way, the Lord wants us. The greatest commandment. Remember the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. The Pharisees didn't quite get that. Instead, they focused on the small things. That comes out in verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs. What's the deal with that? The Mishnah said that herbs such as rue, goosefoot, purslane, hill coriander, celery, and meadow urica, etc., those herbs were exempt from being tithed. But the Pharisees, because they were moral people, they were upright, and they prided themselves on their scrupulous behavior, they tithed the herbs anyway, the small herbs. Jesus says, you neglect the big things like justice and love. You neglect the big things that God's law requires. Now, that was also the message of the prophets. So if you remember Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amos, if you remember Amos cared about justice. He said, I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Justice, love, that was at the heart of the prophets, it was at the heart of the law. The Pharisees missed that. Remember Jesus' parable too, the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which the Levite and the priest see a man who's left half dead, and they're the ones who should know God's law inside and out. And what do? They walk by. It's the Samaritan that cares. It's the Samaritan that shows justice, that shows compassion on the poor and oppressed, who takes that half-dead person and binds their wounds and puts them into a place to stay and cares for them. Jesus also condemned the Pharisees, saying, woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. It's such a temptation to care more about what other people think than what God thinks. It's especially a temptation for people like me who are up here in front of you on a Sunday. It's a temptation to think, I really hope they approve me. I hope they see me and recognize me, and not care more about what God thinks. Jesus said as much, or said as a warning to them in John 5 to the Pharisees, John 5 verse 44, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet you make no effort to obtain the praise that comes only from God? The big question of the heart is not what do you think of yourself, or what do other people think about you? What does God think about you? That's the big question. He also says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you're like unmarked graves. What does he mean? In Numbers 19, you would find that if you made contact with a grave, you were unclean. If you touched a grave, you were unclean. Also, if you walked over a grave and you didn't even know it, you were unclean. The graves back then were not like the graves in our day. We have nice manicured lawns and places where people are buried. It was not always the case in the ancient world. Sometimes the graves were hard to recognize. That's why one of the customs was that when people would come up to Jerusalem for a pilgrimage on a feast day, the custom was that they would whitewash the graves. They would mark the graves so that people saw them and didn't walk over them and become unclean. Jesus' point is this, that if you walk with the Pharisees, you're walking in spiritual death. You may not even know it. The Pharisees don't even know it. But the Pharisees are leading people into spiritual death and darkness. They don't even know it. I think one of the great points of these woes to the Pharisees is the deceitfulness of sin. We like to think that we can see the things that will bless us. We think we can see beyond the surface level of our own hearts and see the surface level of what's out there in the world. And we think, well, if we just have respect by the people who are respectable, if we just have honor in the marketplace, if people just think well of us, then we'll really be blessed. We can even look at God and say, if I just tithe, if I just keep the Sabbath, if I just do the good things, I don't bring shame on the community, if I'm respected even by the people at church, then surely God will look down and bless me because of the things I've done. But where's the heart? Don't you see? Where's the soul in all of that? Where's the inward love and devotion that you are required to give to the Lord? Sin is a very deceitful thing. What God wants is for us to see Jesus Christ in all that he is and to worship and love him for who he is. The Pharisees didn't get that. The second lesson we learn, in addition to Jesus seeing under the surface, is that Jesus fulfills the heart of the law. A poem that William Cooper wrote that was turned into a hymn, I don't think we often sing it, but it's called Love's Constraining Obedience. It goes like this: to see the law by Christ fulfilled and to hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. What the lawyers and the Pharisees really needed was to see their own sin in the law. The law was supposed to be like a mirror. When you look into it, you see that your own sinfulness, your own inability to measure up to God's commands, to see your need for a Savior. What they really needed was not only a sober dose of their own sin, but also to hear the pardoning voice of Jesus Christ, the only thing that changes a slave into a child, the only thing that can change the law from a duty into something that we delight in. So Jesus says to the lawyers, after the lawyers say, well, you insult us, they find offense in what Jesus says. In verse 46, Jesus says, you load people with burdens that are hard to bear. The lawyers had said this about the Sabbath day. The lawyers said that a man may not carry an object in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder. However, he may carry it on the back of his hand, or with his foot, or with his mouth, or with his elbow, or in his ear, or in his hair, or his wallet, carried mouth downwards, or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. Phil Ryken said this about those requirements. He said, imagine being held accountable to a Bible produced by the IRS. And you'll get some idea of what it was like. It was virtually impossible for an ordinary person to know everything the lawyers required, let alone to actually do it. You needed to be a lawyer in order to understand the law, much less to actually do it. And that's the point. It was an incredible burden. It's like the burden that the IRS puts on people. It's an incredible burden. Jesus also says, woe to you because you build the tombs of the prophets that your forefathers killed, and yet you approve their killing. In the outskirts of Jerusalem, actually beyond the city gate of Jerusalem, there were tombs or monuments dedicated to the prophets. Apparently, they were beautiful. But what Jesus is saying is that even though you honor these people with their lips, as Isaiah said, your hearts are far from the Lord. Your hearts are actually just like your forefathers who murdered the prophets. The evidence of that is that they're sitting here at the table with the prophets and all prophets. Jesus Christ is the great covenant keeper. Remember, the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. That was the prophetic formula in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. And they would give God's word. But Jesus came and he doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus says, I say to you. He does that because he knows that he is the incarnate Lord, the greatest prophet, the greatest king, the greatest priest. Sadly, they missed it. It even says at the end of this passage that they begin to oppose him fiercely, to besiege him with questions and wait to catch him. Perhaps they would even begin to conspire to murder him. Perhaps. Do you see how grievous their sin is here at the dinner table? Yes, they might be offended, but they're missing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why he will say, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. That verse in verse 49, it reminds me very much of the parable of the tenants. Later on in the book of Luke, if you remember, the parable of the tenants, there's a owner of a vineyard. He hires it out to farmers. Then he goes away and he sends his servants back to get some of the harvest. And one by one, they mistreat the servants that the owner sends. And finally, the owner says, well, I'm going to send my son. They'll respect my son. They'll honor my son. He sends the son and they murder the son. That's the story of Jesus' life. It's the story of the thousand or thousands of years of redemptive history compressed into one small parable. The Pharisees and the lawyers are just so blind they can't even see it. So sad. He says, this generation will be responsible for the blood of all the prophets since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to Zechariah. The Hebrew scriptures closed with the book of Chronicles. That was the last book in the Hebrew Bible. In 2 Chronicles 24, Zechariah was stoned for rebuking God's people for their rebellion. Jesus is saying that he's going to hold this generation responsible for all of the blood that was spilled in the Old Testament, all of the blood of the prophets. We'll talk more about everything he means when we get to the Olivet Discourse, the judgment that would come on that generation. But here's the point. They were eyewitnesses of the incarnate Lord. They not only saw, but they heard. They could even reach out and touch the Lord, the Messiah, the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head, the one that Isaiah had prophesied about, the one that all the prophets prophesied about. Consider that he not only did the miracles that they did, but he did them on a greater scale and with a greater intensity than any of the prophets. He made the blind see. He made the deaf hear. He even cast out demons. He made the lame walk. He even, on multiple occasions, raised people from the dead. They were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to all of it, to his perfect life. Therefore, God would hold them accountable for all of it. Jesus ends his dinner party. You can probably feel the tension by now. I think the air would have been really silent at that point. He says, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You don't even enter yourselves. Jesus Christ is that key. He's the gate through which you have to walk. He is the door through whom everyone has to walk through. No one comes to the Father but through me, he says. The Pharisees and the lawyers didn't get it. Here's part of the deceitfulness, again, of sin, is that when we are unable to see Jesus for who he is, we also begin to be unable to see ourselves in the way that we should. We begin to think things out there in the world are bigger than they should be or are. We begin to see ourselves as bigger than we really are, as more important, as less sinful. And as a result of that, it leads to all kinds of pride and heartache and trouble. The point is, I think, to land this, is to say that Jesus fulfills not simply the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He came in his earthly ministry to pour himself out as the ultimate alms giver, perfectly compassionate, perfectly just, perfectly loving. He gives the ultimate sacrifice. He does not care a lick about what other people think. He's not there to impress the Jews. He's not there to impress the Pharisees. He's not there to impress the lawyers. He doesn't even care about what his own disciples think about him. He'll rebuke his own, sometimes his own inner three. Peter, he'll rebuke. Where does he get that kind of authority? It comes from knowing the Father. It comes from his inward devotion to the Father. He pours himself out for the sake of God's plan. Here's the question for you. Do you give to the Lord not merely your tithes, not merely even necessarily your time or your actions? Are you giving your heart? Are you giving your soul to the Lord? Have you confessed your sin? That's one of the necessary parts of becoming a Christian, is to confess sin. And the necessary part of being a Christian is that you continue to confess sin. You continue to ask the Lord to show you where you've been wrong so that you don't end up like the Pharisees. Are you doing that? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He does not lay upon you burden after burden. Those are the kinds of things that idols lay upon you. Your burdens. They don't lead you to life. But Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your soul." Have you found that rest? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ are you able to find the rest that you really need. Only in Him are you able to see the law as you really should. Only through Him are you able to lead a life of love and humility that the Pharisees and the lawyers missed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O gracious God, we thank You that You are a God of grace. We thank You that even though You are a holy God who has given us a multitude of laws, not only in the Old Testament, You also give us Your commands in the New Testament. And we confess we long to obey Your law. We're called to obey Your law. But we also confess that we cannot, apart from Your Spirit, ever keep the law. We pray You would forgive us for where we are self-righteous. We pray that You would forgive us where we have seen in ourselves something that is commendable before You. We pray that You would help us not to be like the lawyers and the Pharisees who lay upon other people burdens that are too great to bear. We pray that You would help us to find the freedom, the rest, the joy, and the forgiveness that comes only through Jesus Christ and confessing Him as Lord. We pray too that through the preaching of Your word, other people would be brought to faith, that the burdens of the law would be freed from them so that they would see Jesus Christ and His perfect law keeping, and they would see all of the heart of the law being fulfilled in Christ for them, and that through the transformation of their life and our life, we would be able to walk with You in a new obedience. We pray this all to the glory of Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, our perfect King, and our final Prophet. In Jesus' name. Amen.